Tonight I'm going to be talking with you about taking a step of faith. And I want to start in Hebrews 11:1, because when you're talking about faith, that's a good place to start. And Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Let's pray. Abba, Father, I just pray tonight that you would speak to each of us, Father. I pray that you would touch in our core and in our souls, Father, what you would have to say, and that we would learn not just from me speaking, but by your Holy Spirit, even tonight. I pray that you would renew these scriptures and teach us even something new. And I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. So I want to start by defining taking a step of faith, and there's two parts to that. The first part is faith, and I'll read it again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Usually you would go to a dictionary to define something. Luckily, the Bible defines faith for us, so I don't have to do that. But if you break it down, and I'm going to use salvation, because that's a great thing to use for this, the assurance of things hoped for. And our hope in salvation is eternity with Christ. So the assurance, our assurance is we are assured of our eternity in Christ. Even though we've never seen it before, things not seen, we still have a hope and a belief of what this is. The second part is the conviction of things not seen. So even though we've never seen it before, if someone would come up to you and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you going to heaven? And you would answer yes. Well, why would you answer that? You've never seen that before. Well, that's what faith is. It's belief in something that you can't see. There's no physical touching of it, right? So I have a little faith story. When I was growing up, I was 6 years old, we'll say. And at 6 years old, I woke up at 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning. It was really early for me. I don't get up at 6 or 7 o'clock ever, if I can help it. But 6 years old, I wake up at about 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning. Nobody's up, and the thought popped into my head: I really want a baby dinosaur. And you might ask, why would you want a baby dinosaur? Well, let me explain. It's because I was 6 years old. I think that's enough explanation there. I was 6 years old. I wanted a baby dinosaur. I don't know why. I was six. But I decided to pray to God for this baby dinosaur, because that's what you do when you want something that you can't have or it's impossible to obtain. And in this instance, it was impossible to obtain. So I prayed to God for what seemed like an hour. You know, I'm just sitting there praying. Nowadays, I think, you know, maybe it was probably 10 minutes. Things always look bigger or pass slower when you're six. So I'm praying to God. And I feel like God's answering my prayer. I feel like he's answered my prayer. So what would you do if you thought that there's a dinosaur outside your front door? Probably call animal control. Not as a six-year-old, just you yourself. You'd probably call animal control. Probably want to get that thing out of there. But at 6 years old, I ran to the door, right? I'm so excited. I run to that door. I open it up. And there's no dinosaur. It's disappointing, I know. I cried probably for like an hour or 10 minutes. But the thing is, when you believe something, even though there's no reasonable expectation to have for that thing to happen, you still run towards it, right? You still go towards it. Even though there's no reasonable expectation for there to be a dinosaur outside, I believed in God. I had faith in that. I'm very grateful to God that he didn't give me a baby dinosaur at this point in my life. So there's the faith part. Now let's talk about taking a step, okay? Taking a step is an action. In regards to faith, it's an action that's always followed after hearing God. You have to hear God in order to take a step of faith. You can take a step of hope. Oh man, I really hope I can pay this bill today. Oh, I really hope that I'm going to win the lottery by mortgaging my house and buying lots of lottery tickets, right? You take a step of hope, or a step of desperation, that you might call it. But taking a step of faith is different. See, you hear from God, and then the action is you step into obedience in that. Now, there's tons of examples in the Bible. I'm just going to give you three real quick. Abraham, God called him into a place that was not his own. He called him away from everything that he knew. Abraham took a step into that, and God brought forth Isaac and then Jacob and then the Israelites, and they inherited that land. They haven't inherited the whole promise. When God comes back, they will. All right? Abraham. Moses. Moses was told to get the Israelites out of Egypt. And that's obviously an impossible task. It's not an unlikely or improbable. It's impossible, except God told him to do it, and so it happened. That's what God does. He's in the business of doing the impossible. Joshua, I'm particularly fond of him for obvious reasons. But Joshua was told how to defeat Jericho. And the most ridiculous scheme ever created for sieging up a fortified city, in which you walk around the city and you blow horns and you bang drums and you yell. Terrific! And it worked. It's the best siege in the history of the world. There's never been a better siege in ever. Why? Because God was with him. Joshua obeyed what he was told to do. He took that step and he did it. So, one other thing before I start to talk about what can happen when you take steps of faith. There is a thing, standing on your faith, where, say, you're praying for somebody who you want healing for. Right? I'm all for that. You can stand on the Word of God and what He says in it. You can stand on His promises about healing. You can stand on what Jesus has done. You can stand on Scripture about healing for somebody to be healed. You cannot go up to somebody and say, you're healed, without hearing from God. You cannot make the miracle happen. God makes it happen. You can stand on faith, and that's what you should do, by the blood of the Lord Jesus, by His name, for that person to be healed. But you can't step into that and say, go up to that person and say, all right, you're healed of cancer, get out of the bed, let's go. Right? You can't do it. You have to hear from God. So, there are three things that can happen when you take a step of faith. In general, I believe at least one of them always happens. Generally, three things can happen. And I'm gonna go through a passage in which all three of them happen. And that passage is Matthew 14. And we're going to just start at 25 to 29. So, this is a great set of scripture. It's about Jesus walking on the water and then Peter walking on the water. And some other things happen. So, Matthew 14, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he, being Jesus, came to them, being the disciples, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. I want to stop there for a second. How ridiculous is it the disciples thought it was a ghost? I mean, come on, you got to be kidding me. At this point, they should have some inkling of who Jesus is. They definitely are going to know at the end of this passage. But if you're hanging out with Jesus and you're like the closest guys with Jesus, don't you think that God's not going to allow some ghost to come derail your... I mean, you got to be kidding me with that, right? But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid, I'm not a ghost. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Could you imagine like walking on the water? You know, I bet it's different than walking on sunshine. I'm walking on sunshine. Can you imagine walking on the water like cement, right? I don't think it was Right? I think it's solid, rock solid. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. See, when you take a step of faith, when you hear God and you take a step of faith, miracles happen. They happen. Miracles happen every day, every single day. Especially when you take a step of faith. I want to read a small story about a man named Watchman Nee. He was a Chinese believer in the early 1900s. In 1924, Watchman Nee contracted tuberculosis and nearly died from it. Now, in 1924, there weren't a lot of really good ways of dealing with tuberculosis like there are now. So, obvious the reason for him almost dying with it. During his six-month stay in the hospital, the doctors held out little hope for his recovery. He grew worse, and the doctors eventually only gave him days to live. Mindful of his call and desperate for the healing, he cried out to God, who spoke to him. So he's crying out to God, and God speaks to him through Scripture. It's amazing how God does that sometimes. This is Watchman Nee's account of it. As I prayed to God to grant me faith, he spoke his words to me. So Watchman Nee wasn't praying to God. I find this very interesting. He wasn't praying to God for healing, but he was asking God for faith. Isn't that amazing? As I prayed to God to grant me faith, he spoke his words to me, words which I could never forget, and I would never forget them either. The first sentence was, "Thee shall live by faith," Romans 1:17. The second sentence was, "By faith you stand," 2 Corinthians 1:24. The third sentence was, "We walk by faith," 2 Corinthians 5:7. These words filled me with great joy, for the Bible says, "All things are possible to him who believes," Mark 9:23. I immediately got up. No. He didn't immediately get up. I'm sorry. I immediately thanked and praised God because he had given me his words. I believed that God had cured me. The test came immediately. The Bible says, "By faith you stand," but I was still lying in bed. A conflict arose in my mind. Should I get up and stand or remain lying down? Then the word of God manifested its power, and ignoring all else, I put on my clothing, which I had not worn for 176 days, and left. So here's Watchman Nee lying in bed, crippled by tuberculosis. He's given days to live, and he's praying to God for, "God, please, please, please heal me. I just need to get out." No. He's praying to God for faith to get up out of bed and walk out. Right? And God answers him through Scripture. He responds to that by praising and glorifying God and gets up and leaves and is healed. His body is healed from tuberculosis. He doesn't die there. So when you obey God, when you listen to God, miracles happen. Now, the three guys I was speaking about, Abraham, Moses, and Joshua, all three of them had miracles happen. Throughout the Bible, you can just read, you can flip to random pages on the Bible. I'm pretty sure probably about 20% of that, you're going to hit somebody who's stepping out in faith and miracles are happening. It happens. It happens all the time in the Bible. It happens all the time in the real world every day when we don't even see it. So, miracles happen. The second thing that can happen or does happen is sometimes you fail. It's an unfortunate part of life. Sometimes you don't have the faith. Sometimes you just fail. Matthew 14:30-31 says, "But seeing the wind, Peter became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately," see, Jesus is always there. It's not, "And in a few minutes, Jesus lifted him up." No, immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of Peter and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, I always kind of, you can't really read tone all the time in Scripture. I always kind of wonder how Jesus said that to him. Was he like, "You had it, man. Why did you doubt?" Right? Was it gentle? Was it like every authority figure when you're 12 years old? "Why did you doubt? What were you thinking?" See, when you're 12 years old, everybody sounds like that. Your mom, your dad, your teachers, the principal, that person's car that you accidentally hit with a baseball, whatever. You know, don't want to talk about that. But, I mean, it's hard to read into what happened. You know, when I was 7 years old, a lot of things happened to me around 6 or 7. When I was 7 years old, I was in Home Depot. Actually, I was probably 5. I was in Home Depot, and I was shopping with my parents. Well, I wasn't shopping. My parents were shopping, and I was hanging out. And I was a little bit hyper at that age, and I didn't listen real well. So I'm sitting there playing with whatever. I don't know. Home Depot is doing, you know, has plenty of things for kids to play with, perfectly safe, no big deal. So I was sitting there playing with whatever, and my parents walk out of the aisle, and they go somewhere else, right? And I look around, and natural 5-year-old reaction, I start freaking out. You know, I thought maybe my parents left me. I don't know. I am, like, scared. I start to cry. I run up to the front, like, crying. Right, tears streaming down your face. And I go up to the cashier, you know, the clerk or whoever. It's my mom. I don't know my mommy. My mommy. She, you know, she's trying to calm me down. Calm down, calm down, calm down. What's her name? Mommy! Where's my mommy? I don't know. It's mommy. I don't know what my parents' names are. Mommy and daddy. 5 years old. You know, they ask me what my last name is. Oh, Miller. Like, Mrs. Miller, can you come up to the front? Sweet. But, you know, my mom and dad, they didn't tell me I'm never allowed to go shopping with them again. They didn't ever exclude me from shopping ever again. Right? Jesus is the same way. You know, when you mess up, when you make mistakes, mistakes are for learning. They are not for condemnation and you screwed up. That's it. You're excluded. You're done. You're out of here. It's never going to happen. You can't do anything now. That's not what mistakes are for. You know, Peter went on to preach at Pentecost after he made several more mistakes after this. Don't worry. Abraham screwed up with Hagar, right? He's trying to fulfill the prophecy that God gives him about Sarah, and he screws up with Hagar. Well, Jesus sends them off, and he still fulfills what he said he's going to do, mostly because God said that he's going to do this by him. He swears by himself, so that's the only thing that's worthy of that he could possibly swear by, because he can't swear by any of our actions. We've proven time and time again that we're going to screw up. I want to give you 4 reasons why we fail, real quick. The first one is fear and doubt, worry, and I would group this in with what you feel about yourself. You hear the call of God, I want you to start a orphanage in Haiti. Amen. All right? And you say, me? I don't know, God. I don't know if I'm good enough for that. I don't know if, can you use me that way? Is it possible that you can use me that way? I don't know, God. I don't know. I don't have the money for that. I don't know. Fear about yourself. Worry about what you can do. Don't worry. You can't do it. Don't worry. You don't have to worry about that. I'll tell you the end of the puzzle right now. You can't do it. But God's going to help you. But if you have fear or doubt about yourself, that's the first one, okay? Second one, sin. And I don't have to get into how sin separates you from God or sin can derail your purposes or builds up a wall between you and God. You guys know that. But especially pride. If he's calling you to do something and you think that you're going to get it done your way, by your power, in what you've got, yeah, I want you to build a mission in orphanage in Haiti. Sweet, I'm a millionaire. I got this handled. I got it done, God. I've already picked it out. No. God didn't tell you where to do it. God didn't show you how to do it. He didn't tell you what to do. So sometimes, just like self-doubt, too much self-confidence, too much pride in yourself also derails it. Right? The third one, disbelief on what God is telling you to do. You know, words are really, really powerful. I think James makes that abundantly clear in his book. But if God calls you to do something and you say, "I don't," that's not possible. There's no way. No way that can happen, Right? Nope. Sorry, that's impossible. But impossible. That's impossible. No way, God. Words are powerful. You know, just like temptation comes, right? Temptation hits you. That's not a sin. You can toss that out of there. Doubt comes. Doubt and disbelief comes about God. And you need to immediately toss that out. You got to get rid of it. Because as soon as you say it, as soon as you speak it, it comes into motion. It becomes a reality. God can still do things around that, but as soon as you speak it, it becomes a stumbling block for you and what you're going to do, what he's calling you to do. So don't speak it. Fourth one, I think this is really big, especially for seasoned believers, is discouragement. You know, Noah spent 120 years building the ark. I want you to think about that for a second, because we will be reading scripture. Peter walked on the water, cool. He started sinking. Noah spent 120 years building the ark. Is that hard to think about? Because it hurts my brain to think about. I've been alive for 26 years, 120 years. I'm probably not going to live that long. If I keep eating the way I am, I might not live half that long. 120 years building the ark. You think he had bad days? You think when the rest of the wicked and evil men hanging around at that time started coming up and saying terrible things about him and making jokes and laughing at him and mocking him, that maybe they're playing jokes on him? Hey, I put a snake in his woodpile. Let's see this. Boom! Ha ha! Gotcha, Noah. You think he had bad days? How often do you think Noah got discouraged? It doesn't really say. It doesn't say anything about what he's doing during those 120 years, except he was obedient to God. That's all it says. Right? You think he got discouraged? You think he had bad days? I don't think so either. I don't think he had bad days either, but 120 years. When do you think God started bringing the animals? Right? God said he'll bring the animals. You think he brought them all at once? That last nail, bam, there's the animals. Let's get in. Let's go. Woo! Right? Or you think he started bringing them as he was finishing the ark? Or, you know, right when he's about to finish it? Got like 10 days of work left. And, hey, Dad, the walrus has showed up. Sweet, put them in the back. Right? I don't know. You think maybe, you know, God probably brought him before he finished, and maybe on that last nail, and the sky starts to darken. Honey, did we get everything? Bam! There we go. Right? I'll tell you one thing. When Noah finished the ark, all those people making jokes about him and having a good time and saying how stupid he is, they got left out in the rain. Literally. Left out in the rain. And that was it for them. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. You're going to screw up. Everybody screws up. That's why Jesus died on the cross for us, because we screw up. That's the condition of humanity. Screw up. Right? Jesus died for us. Don't get discouraged. You know, if you're banging away on that nail, doing what God's telling you to do, maybe the first 250 times isn't so hard, but when you start getting to 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 and God says breakthrough's at 5,000, but you don't know that, and you're hitting at 498 and you say, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. And you want to drop that hammer, breakthrough's right there. He's waiting for it. He's right there. Don't get discouraged. Take faith in what God tells you to do. He's not going to tell you to do it just to leave you out there. All right, last point. God receives glory when we're obedient to Him and taking steps of faith and walking in obedience to Him all the time. All the time. And ultimately, that's what it's all about. Well, let's finish this real quick. Matthew 14, 32 and 33. When they got into the boat, Peter and Jesus, the wind stopped. Sweet. And those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." So the disciples are worshiping Jesus as God's Son, right? You know, I kind of doubt that they're worshiping Jesus because Peter walked on the water, because of the step of faith that Peter took. But two chapters later, Jesus asked the disciples who the people say He is. And it says the disciples were answering Him, and some of them said He was Elijah, some people say He's just a prophet. And then Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, they've already proclaimed that He's the Son of God right here, but the first person to speak up and say it is Peter, and he says, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of God." It's an excellent proclamation. Where do you think Peter, that started a turn in Peter's head? Where do you think he became cognizant of that? Do you think when he walked on the water and something was made real to him, where he could significantly walk across it? You think that started to turn the wheels in Peter's head on who Jesus was, who He really was? See, when you take a step of faith, Jesus gets glorified. He gets glorified to other people. He also gets glorified in your life. He gets glorified throughout what you do. Think about, again, Abraham, Moses, Joshua. Do you think they had any doubts at the end of what they were told to do, in their last breaths or last minutes? Do you think they had any doubts of who Jesus was? Do you think they would have had that same absolute 100% certainty if they had decided not to take those steps of faith? Of course they would have, because God is faithful. But look at the amazing things that they did. Look at the amazing things that God did through them. God glorified Himself before all the nations in Egypt. Everybody knew who the Israelites were when Moses brought them out, right? I want to read to you about a man named Dave Phillips. I'll confess I didn't know anything about this person 5 days ago. And apparently he runs a very large, I'd say, children's ministry. It's called the Children's Hunger Fund. Never heard of it. I'd never heard of it before. And it's amazing because this is an amazing miracle. But years ago, Dave Phillips and his wife Lynn had a talk about the calling that they felt God was stirring in them. So they think they hear something about God. They're not sure, but they believe it. They believe it. As they discussed what they were most passionate about, they agreed that bringing relief to suffering children and reaching the next generation of the gospel were the top of the list. Now, again, God's word is always going to align with Scripture. Do you think bringing relief to suffering children and preaching the gospel aligns with God's Scripture? Sounds pretty aligning to me. That's probably not a word. It is now. After much prayer, Dave set aside his fears, and he and Lynn started the Children's Hunger Fund out of their garage. 6 weeks after the CHF was launched in January of 1992, he received a phone call from the director of a cancer treatment center in Honduras asking if there was any way he could obtain a certain drug for 7 children who would die without it. Now, this guy just decided to start some fund out of his garage, okay? And some guy in Honduras is asking him if they can obtain a drug for cancer. How did the guy in Honduras hear about Dave Phillips or what he was starting? And why would he think that Dave Phillips somehow has the answer for his problem? It's a mystery. It's an absolute mystery. But obviously, I would say obviously, I don't know if he considered it obvious at that point, but there's something moving forward here, right? There's a forward momentum here. So here's his response. Don't proclaim what you don't think is going to happen. That's impossible. I'm sorry, I've never even heard of this drug. No. Dave wrote down the name of the drug and told the director that he had no idea how to get this type of drug. They then prayed over the phone and asked God to provide. It's okay saying that you don't know. It's okay saying, I don't know what's going to happen, right? That's perfectly acceptable. Just don't say, no, it's not. As Dave hung up the phone, we're talking milliseconds here. Could you imagine if he was sitting there saying, hey, I'm sorry, I have no idea how to get that drug. I'm sorry. No. As Dave was hanging up the phone, before he even let go of the receiver, the phone rang again. It's pretty amazing. It was a pharmaceutical company in New Jersey asking Dave if he had any use for 48,000 vials of the exact drug. Now, where did the pharmaceutical company get Dave's name? Why would they think that he needs this drug? I mean, you gotta be kidding me with this, right? Not only did they offer him $8 million worth of this drug, which is ridiculous. In 1992, $8 million is worth a lot more than $8 million is worth now. It's worth a lot right now. That's just such a ridiculous number. I mean, are you kidding me with this? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. But they told him they would airlift it to any place in the world. They would later learn that the company was one of only two that manufactured this particular drug in the United States. See, if God's calling you to do something, it doesn't matter if it seems impossible, because it is. I mean, it really is without God. It really is. But if he's calling you to do something and he's telling you to do it, well, guess what? He's got a plan for you. He's going to help you do it. Okay? Ultimately, even now, how much glory did God receive out of this story? Even now, 22 years later, 1992? I'm sorry, 12 years later, I apologize. 22 years later, God's still receiving glory out of this exact same story. It doesn't matter what he's still doing through this same fund, he's still receiving glory out of that story 22 years later. Out of these stories right here, God's still receiving glory out of things 6,000 years ago. Come on, man. Right? Ultimately, your purpose in life is not how much money you can make. It's not your status. It's not your house. It's not your car. It's not your associations. It's not the people you know. It's not about the friends you've made. It's not about your spouse. It's not about your children. Ultimately, the purpose of your life is to glorify God. It's to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if he's calling you to take a step out, if you take that step, he will receive glory. You will fulfill that purpose of God in your life. It's not a maybe or a what if or is it possible. It's an absolute certainty.
Come on, go ahead.
That's what happens when you take a step of faith. Miracles happen. Sometimes we fail. God still receives glory. Let's pray. Father God, Father, I just thank you for your word. Father, I'm reminded that every day is grace that you've given to us. That if it wasn't for your grace, God, that the sun would even sear us, God. That demons would run rampant upon the earth, God. But your grace extends to both the sinner and the saint alike, Lord Jesus. And I just thank you for that. I pray that this word would affect change and that you would use it powerfully for your kingdom. That your Holy Spirit would work through us. That you would increase and we would decrease, Father. I just thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.